If you would please turn to your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. In the NIV reads as follows. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. 1 Timothy is the first of three letters that are often referred to as Paul's pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. The other two are 2 Timothy and Titus. Although these three letters are addressed to individuals, they broadly apply to all Christians, not just to the recipients of the original letters. They are meant for us because, as the Apostle himself says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, I think it's verse 16 only, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so when Paul writes all these letters, he's not giving us opinions. He's telling us what God's word is for the church in our day. These three letters that I've referred to contain explicit biblical teaching on various topics. But this morning I'm just going to focus on one topic. What these letters teach us about the church, specifically about what the church should be like. All through the Bible, God, through all the writers that he used, tells us a great many things about a great many subjects. But here in these particular pastoral letters, God directs his word through Paul to encourage Paul's co-workers, Timothy and Titus, in very difficult ministry situations in their time in Ephesus and in Crete, I think it was. We need to understand that God's word is timeless, and the principles that Paul's passing on to Timothy and Titus are just as applicable in our day as they were when Paul first wrote them. These pastoral epistles give us indeed a description and a pattern of what life should be like in a local church. If you've ever wondered and thought or tried to imagine what it would have been like being a member in a church that was pastored by Paul, or somebody that Paul had sent to that church, you don't have to look any further than these three letters, because we have in them a description of what the church was like then. And it's fair to say the church in our day is really no different. We are experiencing the same problems today as they did, and this is why these letters of Paul are so important for us today. Like Keith always says, there's nothing new under the sun. In most of Paul's letters, he normally begins with a greeting, followed by often a lengthy thanksgiving and a prayer. But in 1 Timothy, and I think in Titus as well, Paul moves immediately from a very short greeting to to the reason why he's writing that particular letter. And when he does that, we need to realize and be alerted to the importance of what Paul wants to say, because he's not messing about. He's jumping straight to the problem and he wants to deal with it. So Paul writes both to Timothy and Titus in these three letters, and he does so with apostolic authority. That is actually quite important. Paul writes with apostolic authority because he was called by Jesus to that office, and he was invested by Jesus with apostolic authority. And this is why we need to appreciate that when Paul is writing, he's not just passing on some information that might be interesting to us about the church. Paul is instructing us clearly on what a local church should be like. We need to understand that the church belongs to God, and therefore the church must be the way He, God, wants the church to be. Not according to what we think the church should be like. And this is why Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 4 effectively says, if anybody doesn't like how God wants his church to be, that's fine. Just kick them out. I've paraphrased Paul there. And Paul can say that because he's speaking with apostolic authority. Authority that was given to him by God. And in all these three letters, Paul is not writing from the wisdom that he's culled over many years of ministry. He is passing on to us God's word, God's instruction, really, for what a local church should be like. And that's important when you read Paul's letters. It's important to realize that he's speaking with apostolic authority that was given to him by God. That's how Paul deals with situations. That's how Paul deals with problems within the church. He speaks with the authority that he was given. We live in a day when there's a huge number of churches and denominations. It might interest you to know that statistics show that there are something over 2,000 individual groups that call themselves Christian or even Reformed. But I think when you look at the church today, I think there's basically three types of churches you will see. There is what I might call the liberal church. Secondly, there is what I might call the modern evangelical church. And then thirdly, there's what I refer to as the biblical church. In liberal churches, the idea is this, that the key to the vitality of the church is an updated message that will meet the needs of people around us. We need to update the message so that we can grab people's attentions and attract them to the church. Modern evangelical churches say that the gospel is fine, it doesn't need to be updated. However, our methods need to change. And the biblical church really believes that God's message and methods will always accomplish what He, God, intends them to accomplish. If I can summarize that this way, liberalism says that the gospel won't work unless the message is changed. Modern evangelicalism says that the gospel won't work unless our methods change. The biblical church says that the gospel works and that God has given us both the method and the message to build the church. And I think that's important that we think about what I've just said. I believe very strongly that every single church that calls itself Christian fits into one of those three categories, perhaps even more than one. But what I want you to see in 1 Timothy is this, that Paul in these letters is really calling us both to what God's message is and what God's message, what God's method actually is. In other words, Paul is calling us to be a biblical church. In the book of Galatians, Paul defends the message of the gospel. But in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul really is defending the method of the gospel. Because Paul is concerned both about what we believe, which is the message, and how we live together as Christians in a congregation, which is the method, here in the first book of Timothy, Paul gives us very specific instructions on how we are to live as a congregation in a church. And in these two short verses, there's actually four things that Paul teaches us about what the ministry of the church is and should be like. The first thing I want you to see is this, that the ministry in the church is a God-appointed ministry. And that's what Paul draws our attention to. It's vital that Timothy understands that it is God who has appointed Paul. And it is God who has appointed Timothy to the task of ministry. It's not the church, it's not a church ultimately that appoints pastors and elders and deacons and whoever to ministry. Although in our congregation here, every officer is actually voted upon by the congregation. And in doing so, you really are affirming God's calling to those who are here to serve you. But in real practical terms, it's not you who calls us. God calls us. But God uses the church to call. It is God who appoints those he wants to ministry. That's what Paul is pointing out. And that's why he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. According to the commandment of God is quite important because Paul is stressing there that the ministry of the church is according to the commandment of God. It does seem a bit odd in this letter when you consider Paul writing to a dear friend who is in gospel ministry by starting off in a rather stiff and formal manner. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God. What Paul is actually doing there is reminding Timothy of Paul's own authority, that Paul's own authority comes from not from the church, but from God himself. Just as Timothy's own ultimate authority comes not from the church, but from the Lord himself. Paul here is drawing attention to the fact that he is an apostle of Christ according to the commandment of God. What he's saying, in other words, is that he's not an apostle because he knew the right people or because the church liked him. Paul is an apostle because one day on his way to Damascus, literally to kill Christians, Jesus met him and asked him what he was doing. Why are you persecuting me? And later, Jesus himself says to Paul, and I will paraphrase here, I'm going to show you how much you will suffer for my sake. It was at that point that Paul was called to ministry by our Lord. Literally by the Lord himself. That's where Paul gets his apostolic authority from. Personally, I've never seen Jesus. He's never met me at any time or place. Never called me to be an elder as he did Paul. But ultimately, he's the one who has called me to be in service here in this church. Paul is drawing attention really to the fact that in any church, God is the one who appoints those in ministry in that church. It's not ultimately the local church that does that, but it's God who divinely appoints all to gospel ministry in every true gospel church. All ministry in the church should and is of the Lord Jesus Christ and must be done according to that same appointment and the directives you find in Scripture. And listen very carefully to what I say next. The success or otherwise of any church depends on the realization that that church is God's church and that He appoints its leaders and teachers. It's when we appoint those who are not really chosen by God that the church gets into trouble. Do you remember what happened in the northern kingdom when King Jeroboam set up idols and then decided he was going to appoint priests to serve those idols, really? If you've read Scripture closely, you will realize that nothing but trouble came out of that. That's exactly what happens in a church that has leaders that have not really been called by God. The success of any church's ministry depends upon having a God-appointed ministry. The second thing I want you to see is this. The ministry of a true and genuine church depends on a very clear understanding of who God is. Verses 1 and 2 is all about a God-conscious ministry. In writing those two verses, Paul is exceedingly conscious of the one who called him, of who that person is, and what that person's like. And I say again, the ministry of a true Christian church depends on a very clear understanding of who God is. And in those two verses, Paul stresses another four things about God. He says, God is Savior, that Jesus the Messiah is our hope, that God is Father, and Jesus the Messiah is Lord. If you read those verses very carefully, you will see those four points there. I'll open that up a bit. First of all, God is Savior. What you need to realize is that you don't need information about God. You need to be forgiven, first of all. We don't need a God who is kind and good. We need a God who will forgive us of our sins. And Paul is conscious of that. That he has been called to serve God's people by a God who saves. A God who is a Savior. And that is the reason if you know anyone who is in a church that doesn't preach about sin and doesn't preach about the fact that God saves at the cost of his own son. This is the reason why you tell them to leave that church as fast as they can and find a church that talks about sin and the cost of salvation. And the interesting thing in this first verse is that Paul groups together God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ. In doing so, he's indicating really the divinity of Christ. And how can he do that? He can do that because Jesus is of the same substance, he's equal in power and glory with God the Father. Paul is really giving a testimony to the deity of Jesus. But notice what he also says about Jesus. He says, Jesus, our hope. That's the second thing I want you to see. The New Testament speaks about a blessed hope. That blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if our hope is in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. The great thing that we as Christians look forward to is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By that I mean, I'm talking about the culmination of his kingdom. So we place our hope on him, on his person, on his divinity, on his incarnation, on his life, on his ministry, on all that he did while he was on earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his reign in heaven, even now, as I speak. That is where our hope is. It's all wrapped up in his coming again. And what Paul is saying is that I am a minister in the light of the consciousness of God, who is my Father, but also of Jesus, who is my hope. And you can't call God Father unless you know his Son. And the reason for that is because it's the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ushers us, as they say, into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And as he does so, our Heavenly Father welcomes us into the family. What I'm trying to say is that Paul knows that it is vital that we understand that if we are going to minister in the church, in whatever position we may have, God has become in Jesus Christ our Father if we have embraced Jesus Christ in the gospel. What I'm saying, in other words, is you can't know God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ unless and until you know Jesus Christ savingly. It is only if you have turned from your own attempts to justify yourself. It is only when you've tried everything you thought you needed to do to be accepted by God. It's only when you get to the realization that your only hope is in Christ and you trust him, you believe him, you believe what the Bible says about him. Only when you have done that, only you have fully turned to him, only then can you come to the realization that God, the judge of all heaven and earth, is your Father. I'll summarize all of that in one verse. The ministry of the Christian church depends upon a clear understanding of who God is, our Savior, our hope, our Father, and our Lord. Jesus is our Lord, not merely Savior alone. And if he's our Lord, he's also Lord of the church. And the life that we live, individually and corporately, must reflect that. The third thing I want to say is this. The ministry of a true Christian church is to be one of encouragement. That's what we see in verse 2. Paul encouraging Timothy. And that phrase, my true child in the faith, would have been a real encouragement to Timothy. At the end of the day, that's what the Christian church should be like. It should be a place of spiritual encouragement. Are you encouraged by our Savior's prayer in John 17, where our Lord prays that his Father would not love us any less than he loves him, Jesus? One of the reasons we really need to study Scripture closely and dig deep into it is that there is much in Scripture with which we can use to encourage one another in the Christian faith. But all the knowledge that we have about the Bible, what do we do with it? Do we use it to encourage others in the church? Paul, in the middle of a letter dealing with some really significant issues within the church, takes time out, as it were, to say to Timothy, I just want you to know that you are my son in Christ. Do we encourage one another in the church? Do we encourage one another in ministry that way? Or do we come to church looking to be encouraged, looking to be mentored? Are we supportive of one another in the church? Paul's example here really should be a reminder that we must actively encourage one another in our Christian life, and especially in church ministry. That's what Paul takes time out to do before even dealing with the issues that he wants to get to. And the fourth point I hope we can see is this, that we must minister from the resources given to us by the Father in Christ. And the reason I say that is if you will look at verse 2, it ends like this. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In doing so, Paul is pointing Timothy to the resources of Christian ministry. That's how he's encouraging Timothy. If I can put it this way, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're my true son in the Lord. Now, this is where I want you to look for encouragement. Look to the grace, look to the mercy, look to the peace of God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing there is actually pointing Timothy, as he's doing to us, to the attributes of God. God is Savior. God is our hope. God is our Father. God is our Lord. That's what He makes available to us. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us peace. Those are the resources the church should and must depend upon. Because those are the graces the Father has given us. Those are the resources the Father has given us by which we are to do church. We extend grace, we extend mercy, we extend love to each other in the church. And if a church acts and upon that, there is always unity. If you study church history, you will see that. If you study the New Testament, you will see that. It is only a church that acts on the resources and lives by the resources granted to it as a church by God the Father that you will find a church that is united, that is a church that is effective, you will find a church that lives out what it is supposed to be like. We can only do that when we realize that we can't do it on our own. We don't rely on our own intellect. We don't rely on anything that we think we might have. We are to rely wholly and completely on the resources that God has made available to us, individually and corporately as a church. His grace, His mercy, His peace. We are called to be faithful. We are called to rest on those resources. So in these two little verses, what we see is this. The church is a God-appointed ministry. The church is a God-conscious ministry. The church is a ministry of encouragement. And the church is a God-resourced ministry. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in your word we have everything we need to live life in this world as we ought. Oh, Father, we pray for those who might be in our midst, who do not know you as Savior, who do not know Christ as hope. May this be a day of awakening and of salvation in such lives. And for those who already know you, may we be true children in the faith, and may we seek to raise up true children in the faith who can join us in the ongoing work of this church. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, for what is ahead in the work of this church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.